Well, tonight we are going to continue our look at the Psalms with our next psalm being considered number 3, the third psalm. So I would ask you to find Psalm 3 if you've not done so yet, and we will consider all 8 verses together. Psalm 3, we will read verse 1 to verse 8. And if you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's Word together. Psalm 3, beginning at verse 1, listen and hear the Word of God. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come before your throne of grace and cry out for help. For eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in who you are. Help us to understand on a deep, intimate level who you are as you revealed yourself in your word. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this particular psalm is a little bit different than the ones we've looked at already. And it's only gotten to the third psalm, and we see a little bit of difference. Now, the first psalm, we didn't have a historical reference above verse 1, and we didn't have a historical reference above Psalm 2, but I want you to notice the historical reference probably included in your text that we have above verse 1 of Psalm 3. It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." Now we could turn to 2 Samuel 13 to 18. We could really look at this in depth, but we don't have the time. So I would encourage you to do that sometime, to look at the background if you're not familiar or if it's been a while. But basically, and here are the cliff notes, Absalom killed his half-brother, Amnon, because he raped his sister. And after he did this, he feared his father, David. So Absalom fled from Jerusalem. But eventually, Absalom was brought back. And it took a while, but Absalom ended up conspiring to steal the throne from his own father. He enticed some of those men that had followed David to come over to him. Now, this is a son conspiring against his father. And so David, instead of going to war against his own son, David flees Jerusalem. David flees the throne. So that is the background that we have. He's on the run for his own life from his own son. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Think about when this is in his life. David has committed adultery. David has murdered. His family has gone into shambles in many ways. He's got these sons. One rapes his daughter. The other son kills the first son. So you can see there's problems in the household. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm David and I'm fleeing because of Absalom, you know what I might be thinking? Now, I'm not saying it's theologically correct, but I might be thinking, God's getting me back for what I did. I'm suffering chastisement here. And so we don't have any record that David knew that he would ever return to Jerusalem. Perhaps David thought that his life might be snuffed out by his own son. But he knew that whatever he faced, and as long as God gave him on this earth, his confidence was in God alone. David was being hunted. Enemies were making assumptions against him. This king that had been anointed by God, even back when Saul, the first king, was king, this king was God's chosen, and he followed God's ways, even to the point at one time God said, "This is a man after my own heart." But now he's on the run. And his enemies begin to taunt and make statements against him. Verse 1, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Maybe it's kind of like Job's friends. Remember when everything Job went through and his friends come to him and they're saying, "This would never be going on in your life unless you had sin in your life. God is getting you back. Man, why don't you just repent and get it over with?" God doesn't do this to his loved ones. God doesn't allow bad things to happen to his people. And here are these ones that are his enemies, and they're saying, "Surely God has turned his back on him now. God's not going to save him." And so here's this man, David, and he is on the run from his own son. Now, this is also unique for us tonight. We've done three straight Psalms, and Lord willing, we've got a bunch more to go. But we've taken a different approach to two, and this will be our third approach. Now, if you remember, the very first time we started this series in Psalm 1, we did sort of an analytical look at Psalm 1. We really analyzed how all the statements were parallel. And then last week, we looked at it more from an exegetical manner. We just simply walked through every verse, and we tried to break up the verse to do exegesis, which is drawing out of the text certain truths. And it had more of a, not really an academic feel, but more of an exegetical feel to it. Well, tonight I wanted to approach this text more from maybe a traditional sermon type style, or something we might say is more devotional for us, something we can all really hopefully come away with and say amen to four things I want to share with you. Four things, and I did two this morning. I'm doing four tonight. We're averaging out threes. Okay, you know that's how preachers preach. We have confidence in the Lord. Okay? This psalm, if nothing else, should remind us that we have confidence in the Lord. True confidence for the believer is found in God alone. Why can we say that we have confidence in the Lord? Four ways that we're going to draw from the text. First, we can say we have confidence in God because God protects His people. God protects His people. Look with me at verse 3. Now, we saw verse 1 and verse 2. All of these people are saying all of these things about David. And there's that lovely word, the first word in verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." In spite of everything that is being said about David, and in spite of all the insults and everything that is being laid at him and targeted at him, he turns and does something we've not seen up to this point either in any of the Psalms. We didn't see any address to God in the second person in Psalm 1 or Psalm 2. I don't know if you noticed that so far. But here, we've got David directly addressing God. "But you, O Lord," here is David praying. And he's addressing God and he says, "You are my shield. No matter what anyone else says, you will protect me. You are the one that is my shield." A shield, as you know, is a first line of defense for warriors. A shield would be held up to stop sword thrust or arrows being shot. It's the first line of defense. And so David says, "Lord, you are my shield about me. I seek my protection in you." We see the term Lord there, L-O-R-D, all caps. That again is the covenant name for Yahweh. It is the idea of the omnipotent God, the self-existent God. Creatures can hurl insults at David. Man can threaten David. Man can slander David. But God says, David says, "Oh Lord, you protect me. You are the one who has all power. You are the one that needs no one. You are my protector. You are my glory." Again, "You are my glory," verse 3. Now think about this. Here's the king leaving the city of David, Jerusalem. He's leaving the throne. He's leaving pomp. He's leaving pageantry. He's on the run for his life. And he says, "Lord, you're my glory." It's not a position. It's not a city. It's not a throne. "You are my glory. You are where my heart is found. And you are the lifter of my head." He would comfort David. God would lift his head up. Have you ever seen a child? Or maybe you were this way as a child, or you've seen this with a child or grandchild or whatever. And a lot of times, when a child is hurting or embarrassed, what do they typically do? Drop their head. And if you want to encourage them, sometimes you might grab the chin and lift it up and say, "Look at me a minute." If you've gotten on a child, and some children are very sensitive, and you get on them and they first drop their head and you want to lift their head up and say, "It's all right." But don't you ever do that again. You lift the head up to encourage. So notice the things that David is saying here. He says, "You're my shield, you're my glory, you're my encouragement, you're my comfort. You will restore me if you so choose. You will lift my head back up. They are hurling insults and they want my head to drop, but you, Lord, lift my head." So we see that we have confidence in God because God protects His people. Beloved, I don't know about you, but one of my absolute favorite texts is well, we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to recommend it to you again, is Romans 8, verse 38 and verse 39, where David says that, "I'm convinced that nothing in this world, not demonic forces, not life, not death, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And that is a portion of Scripture that should absolutely instill confidence in us that God protects us because we're in Christ. So that's why we could have confidence. First, because God protects His people. Secondly, and again, right from the text, and we see with David, He answers His people. He answers His people. Look at verse 4. "I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill." So David says, "I cried out, I prayed." The idea is a passionate plea. It is not unfeeling. It is not cold. It is not lifeless. It has heart. It is a cry of desperation. He cried out to the Lord. He didn't cry out to the warriors of the land. He didn't try to swell up the ranks behind him. He didn't try to put people in front of him. He didn't cry out to the prophets or the political structures. He cried out to God, and God answered him. This is the cry of faith. It is praying and pleading to God for answers. And again, we don't know why so often in our lives of why things happen the way they do. But you and I can cry out the same way that David cried out. Beloved, you and I live by faith. We trust God hears us as we cry through the Holy Spirit. If you and I ever come to prayer and we say, "God hears me because of me, because I've done good this week and I've stayed away from evil," we lose sight of the fact that we have a high priest at the right hand of God who ever lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. In Romans 8, again, Christ is called our intercessor. In the same chapter, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. And so you and I are in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're reconciled to Christ. We're redeemed by Christ. All of these glorious truths aren't just doctrines that we should learn for a test. It isn't learning knowledge for the sake of knowledge. This is encouragement. It's encouragement because, let's be honest, how many of us have lived perfectly this day? Not a one of us has. And yet, why don't we fret? Why don't we worry? Why aren't our fingernails chewed into the quick? Because if we know the truth, we know we have been reconciled to the Father and we are kept by the power of God through Christ. And so we know that God hears us, and whenever He's ready, He will answer us. And that's what David says. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. This has the idea of God's transcendence in heaven, His holy hill, and yet He answered me from there. He's as close as right here with us. He's in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. So we walk by faith. We know God is good. We know God is wise. We know He has perfect reasons for doing everything He does. But what He also does is He works on His own time frame. He works for His own glory. And He is shaping us and molding us to look like Christ. Because as Peter said, our faith is much more precious than gold. And how is gold refined? In Scripture, through fire. And so God takes us through these difficulties, and yet He continues to answer His people. So that's why we have confidence. Thirdly, we can have confidence because He sustains His people. Now I love this verse. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I want you to think about it. David's on the run. He doesn't know if he's going to make it back to Jerusalem. You can imagine in the darkness out there, they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have city lights. They didn't have street lights. It would be very dark. So he wouldn't know how close Absalom's army was after him. And he says, in spite of all of these things, I lie down and I slept. Think about it. I went to sleep. I didn't toss and turn. I didn't worry. I didn't fret. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I lie down, I can be on the couch. And all I need is 10 seconds and I could be gone. And I think, I'm going to sleep well tonight. And I get in the bed. Not that it's worry, but I get in the bed and 5 minutes in the bed. My mind's racing. What do I need to do today, tomorrow? What did I do today that I shouldn't have done? How could I have done something better today? Now, you think about it if you are on the run for your life. And you don't know if this is going to be the last night. What would many of us tend to do? I need to stay awake and stay on the alert. I need to be vigilant. David said, I just simply laid down and went to sleep. I went to sleep because the Lord sustained him. He trusted in God. And then he woke up refreshed. Verse 5, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Anxiety and care and worry and self-pity and all of those things that will steal our sleep didn't hinder David's sleep. He didn't fret. He didn't pace. He didn't try to carry his burden around. He simply said, Lord, if tonight's the night, tonight's the night. I'm going to lie down. I'm going to go to sleep. And I'm going to trust my night's rest in your hands. You know, I've heard John Piper speak on this more than once. Talk about sleep. Sleep is a way for us as humans to realize we're not God. We're dependent. We are absolutely dependent. God doesn't sleep or slumber. God doesn't need rest. He's self-existent. But beloved, you and I need rest. Now, I know that there are some people think they can go on just a little bit of sleep every night because they're going to be, quote unquote, and ladies, don't take this the wrong way, they're going to be Superman, Superwoman, if you want. And they don't need sleep. They can push through. They can go. But eventually what happens is the body gives out. And God designed us that way, to be dependent creatures upon Him. And David said, I simply went to sleep and I woke. God awakened David. He knew God would sustain him before sleep. He knew God would sustain him during sleep. And he knew God would awaken him after sleep because his confidence was in God. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Fear wouldn't grip him. Fear wouldn't control him. And I thought about this. How many of us worry about the past? We think about the past. We're controlled by the past, or we worry about those things in the future. Things that may not even come to pass. I don't know about you, but I find myself doing that at times. I think about something I'm going to be facing in the next few days, and then I start, in my mind, it's almost like, well, if they say this, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say this. And I have to stop and catch myself and say, this hasn't even happened. And I'm working myself up in a frenzy, like what I'm going to say or do if this does happen. Beloved, it doesn't matter how many people set themselves up against us. God is sovereign. God has all power. There's nothing that is going to take place in our lives that has not come through His sovereign hand. Nothing. No criticism, no violence, no loss, no elevation, no promotion, no anything is going to come against us that hasn't come through His loving hand. Lastly, why can we have confidence in God? Because He saves His people. He saves His people. Look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now here we have faith in action. Faith cries out to God. And so oftentimes it looks like from our perspective, God's lying down. There's going to be a time when we read through the Psalms, the psalmist is going to say, awaken, O Lord, wake up. It appears to us you're taking a nap because nothing is happening that we can see. Beloved, let's never rest in our ability, what we can see, to measure what's really happening. Because God does not slumber, He does not sleep. David doesn't need to cry out, arise, O Lord, because God has fallen down or is sleeping. But he puts his desires into words that make sense to him. Rise up and do something, O Lord. Take action. Save me. Save me. One of the best prayers we could ever pray. Save me. Help me. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. God doesn't need to stab anybody in the back. God is going to conquer face to face. And I love verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David won't trust in schemes. He won't trust in plans. He simply trusts in God. God is the one who guides. God is the one who directs affairs. God will strike in His timing. God will break the teeth of the wicked in His timing. And by the way, if you know the scripture, you know Absalom is defeated. He's defeated. God brings one down. God lifts up others. The scriptures say man can plan all he desires, but God is the one that directs the steps. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. Now that phrase right there, salvation belongs to the Lord, is a phrase that I want you to remember. Okay, not only because we are going to see it again in Scripture, but it is so true. I'll never forget the first time I read about Reformed theology and the fact that God saves us. We don't save ourselves. It's not that God does His part. And then I add my little part to it. I remember reading that for the first time, and it's almost like blinders went off for me. Salvation's not me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I didn't read it here. It's here, but it's other places too. So let's close with a brief looking at some of these verses. Look with me, and you can. We're done here, so you don't have to hold your place. Look back at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Notice specifically, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 7. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. It does not say on God rests, it does not say on the eloquence of me praying rests my salvation and my glory. Upon my faithfulness, upon my obedience, upon anything I do, what does it say? On God rests my salvation. Look with me at Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. And there are other texts that we could reference that say the same thing in slightly unique ways, but I just want to look at just a handful of verses. Jeremiah 3. Verse 23, Jeremiah 3:23. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Keep turning back. Look with me at the book of Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel. And look at Hosea 13. Hosea 13. One verse, just for time's sake, verse 4. Hosea 13, 4. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. One more. Look with me at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Now, this is where I saw that verse that I mentioned a moment ago when we looked at Psalm 3. Jonah 2. And remember where Jonah is at this point in Jonah? He's in the digestive tract, isn't he? Or at least in the belly. Maybe not the tract, but he's in a fish, a big fish. Verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. salvation belongs to the Lord. Beloved, you understand that is why we can have confidence in our salvation. The greatest thing, one of the greatest things, I hate to say the greatest because the memory sometimes lapses on us and I might forget something, but one of the greatest things for me, one of the most liberating truths I came to understand is this. And it sounds so elementary, but many of us don't have this in our system like we should. And here it is. You ready? Salvation belongs to the Lord. It really does. I used to, and I've talked to some of you, you've heard me preach this before probably, but growing up, what I did was I went on so often of how I felt. If I felt like there was a hunger and a passion, I knew I had to be saved. But those dark days would come, those days when the feelings weren't there, those days when the prayers felt like they were bouncing off the ceiling and I couldn't put my finger on anything. And then I would retreat back in my own thinking and it would go something like this. Was I really sincere when I prayed the Lord's Prayer? I mean, truly, if I was a Christian, I wouldn't be feeling the way that I'm feeling right now, because Christians don't feel this way. I hear all of these Christians talking about how they feel like they're floating on clouds and everything is sunshine and butterflies and buttercups. And I don't always feel that way, so I must not be saved. And I would just be an introvert. And what I was doing was I was examining everything I felt and everything I did. And did I do it right? Was I sincere? Everything was about me. But when I began to be exposed to teaching that I've tried to share with you, and I used to hear the first time from Sproul and John MacArthur and others, and they really began to explain how Christ is our righteousness. Salvation is a gift from start to finish. It's from a sovereign God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And when I was dead in sin, He gave me life. He called me to Himself. I was placed in Christ. All of these glorious truths, it took time to be drilled into my head. But when I finally grasped that my salvation, although I enjoy it, listen to what I'm about to say, is completely outside of me. It's in Christ. Christ is in heaven at the Father's right hand. I am in Christ, and the Bible says we're seated with Christ right now in the heavenlies. And when I began to understand these truths, you know what it did? I could breathe. Because I came to realize that my salvation is not dependent upon me in any shape, fashion, or form. It's a gift. It's a gift. Faith was a gift. Repentance is a gift. Justification is a gift. All of it's a gift. It's free grace. Now, yes, we are called to repent. We are called to trust, but we understand we can only do that because God has given us that gift to do it. He's given us life. And we've come and we've believed and we're to obey and we're to do all those things the Bible tells us to do. Put off the old man, put on the new man, add to your faith goodness and knowledge and all of these things. I understand we talk about it to a degree. There are all these things we must do, but let's never ever think it depends upon us. It depends upon the working of God in us. I love Paul in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The desire and the power come from God. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? That's why we have confidence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths that we've been able to look at ever so briefly tonight. We've skimmed the surface. We've not looked at that many texts that we could turn to. We could spend weeks in this one passage unpacking all of these glorious truths. I pray that you would take these things that we have been reminded of tonight and drive them home in our hearts and our minds so that we wouldn't be discouraged, we wouldn't be depressed, we wouldn't be frustrated when we do fail, when we do falter, when we do battle temptations, that we would simply do what your word says, to confess it and trust that you're faithful and just to forgive us in Christ. Give us strength and resolve to fight for joy, to walk in the peace that you've given us in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, both individually and as Southside, that we would all have a greater desire to know you and obey you and walk with you. Lord, work in us and through us in the days ahead for your great name's sake. Watch over us now the rest of the week and bring us back at our next appointed time for corporate worship. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.